so want to pray. So let's do that now. Father, please, with your Holy Spirit, help us now in all the ways that we need to listen to you. And we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, this little series in forgiveness that we're beginning tonight, it's the fifth, I think, little short topical series that we've done in our evening services here since COVID. And it's been interesting, actually, to see the different responses to the different topics that we've covered so far. So the first one, little series that we did, was on sexuality and gender about a year and a half ago, you may remember. And there was quite a sense of, oh, that's a sensitive topic, isn't there? I hope you're going to be careful. But we can see the need to talk about this and think about this, given what's going on in wider society and in our church as well. Second series, Walking with God, when life is frantic, disappointing, painful, when I feel guilty, when it's good. Something for everybody there, hopefully. Third series was on work. You may remember that didn't seem quite so relevant to some, but definitely something there for some of us. Fourth, technology. And once people had stopped giggling at the idea of Julian and me preaching about technology, I think most got into it somehow or other. This series, forgiveness, it's been really interesting seeing how people have responded. Mostly very positive at first, or we can all see we need this. And then quite often, sort of quite a quick sort of shift of gears, a sudden sense of, ooh, it could be quite difficult though. We're the last in our little family of churches to tackle this topic. If you want to be sort of ahead of the curve, Barkham's not the church to be at, ever really. I was talking a few weeks ago to someone in one of the other churches, though, as they just finished going through this series. It's been really hard, they said, this series. Really hard. Touched on some very painful things, found the Lord pushing them in very uncomfortable ways. It's really not something we're very good at in wider society, is it? Forgiveness. A couple of years ago, I remember Ollie Robinson, some of you will know his name, he burst into the England men's cricket team and did really well. And then suddenly, as people do these days, people trawled back through all his social media history and they found some genuinely unpleasant things he'd said on social media 10 years before, a decade before, back when he was a teenager. And they were really bad, and he apologised publicly, rightly, and he was suspended from the team. And then there was this big question of whether he was going to be allowed back. And I still remember one former pro, very outspoken, saying, no way, that should be the end of his career. He should never play for England again. Now, I would have some sympathy if you suggested his performance in the last Test match in India was unforgivable. But the idea that someone should have their career ended because of something they said as teenagers, that's very severe, isn't it? And yet it's one of just many such stories these days. Increasingly, it's what it's like, isn't it? We seem to have lost the art of forgiveness in modern life, someone has said. We're in this sort of post-Christian society now. It's like we've done Christianity, we've moved on from that. And someone's pointed out, it's like we've kept the Christian idea of sin, but we've lost any sense of the Christian idea of salvation, of forgiveness. You just get cancelled these days, all the movements, the hashtags, shining their light on all sorts of often genuinely unacceptable things people have done and said. Should there be a way back? And the genuine fear that so many seem to have, that if we do forgive, if we do allow a way back, somehow that must be saying we think whatever it was they did didn't really matter. So forgiveness, it's tricky in wider society, but it's tricky personally as well, isn't it? Immediately the questions pop up in our minds, and we often end up asking the same ones as one another. What exactly does it mean to forgive someone? When do I actually have to? And how do I? When it seems just so very hard. Tim Keller, we often mention Tim Keller because he's produced so many helpful resources on all sorts of things. He's also written a really helpful little book on forgiveness. Forgive, it's called. I commend it highly. We read it a few months ago as a staff team. It was Piers's last pick of a staff book before his retirement. And if you'd asked me before we read that book together how I thought I was doing when it came to forgiveness, I think I would have said, not too badly, actually. I mean, I'm not perfect, and there's tons of other stuff I'm rubbish at, but forgiveness, think I'm generally okay on that one. But reading that book made me think again and made me realize just how much I loved having an excuse to tell people about something somebody else, not no one here, did to me a few years ago that I was outraged by at the time. And how that's a sign I really hadn't forgiven in the way the Lord calls us to. I need this series as well, you see. I do a fair bit of safeguarding training for the diocese. I'm running a course this week, or helping to run a course. And in the training, we touch generally helpfully, I think, on the really sensitive topic of victims and survivors of abuse. With lots of wise advice, hard-learned lessons, including from them, on what is and isn't helpful. Can you make them forgive their abuser? Well, of course you can't. It would be an outrageous thing to try to control somebody like that, wouldn't it? But should you appropriately encourage a Christian in that kind of setting, situation, that they ought to be trying to forgive at least? That's quite a question, isn't it? So hopefully we'll see the issues we're going to be getting into these next few weeks. They're not just tricky in theory. They're difficult in all kinds of ways as well. But today we're going to start very simply where the Bible does. In a moment we'll get to our readings, and the two readings we had. But first, as we start, I'm just going to read a verse from Ephesians 4 that I reckon we could well end up looking at again at some point in our series. Ephesians 4:32. Let me read it to you. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I'll read it again. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Does the Lord have things to say about us forgiving one another? Absolutely. Forgiving each other. But where does it start? Well, where all good things start, not with us, but with Him. Just as in Christ God forgave you. And that's our focus this evening. And actually, it's amazing how often the Bible holds those two things together. So you think about the Lord's Prayer. What did Jesus say? We should pray together. We did it just earlier. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So forgiving others is a really important thing, and we're going to get to that next week. But before we even begin to think about that, we need to get clear on the forgiveness that we need from Him. Three big things to see this evening. Three headings, for those who like headings. Our greatest need is forgiveness. Only God can forgive us. God forgives us in Christ. That's where we're going. And then a few thoughts about how that applies at the end. So first thing to see, our greatest need is forgiveness. And here we're back in Mark 2. Jesus, he's become really popular. You notice huge crowds gather, verse 2, as he comes back home, squeezing into the house that he's in, spilling out through the door, down the street as well. They are desperate to see him and to hear what he has to say. Verse 3, some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Maybe it's a relative, maybe it's a friend, but they're bringing him to Jesus. That's what good friends always do, try and get their friends to Jesus. Nothing is going to stop them. So when they realize there's no way into the house through the door, well, that's no problem. Up onto the steps, onto the flat roof. Verse 4, try and work out roughly where down below Jesus must be. Bit of digging through the roof. They lower their friend through. He's in front of Jesus. Brilliant. I doubt the homeowner was thrilled, but you can't fault their faith, can you? What are they expecting? It's obvious, isn't it? Well, look at him. He's paralyzed. Come on, Jesus, can you heal him, please? Especially, do you notice what Jesus has just been doing a whole lot of? Just the column immediately to the left in the church Bibles, you see what he's been doing. He's been healing many people. Verses 32 to 34 of chapter 1, we get this lovely image there of Jesus standing in the doorway of Simon's house, and outside the door, there is a whole town's worth of sick people get brought to him. They're all there, and he heals them, and he even casts out a load of demons too. So one more paralyzed man. Come on, Jesus. This is child's play for you. Mark 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Sorry, what? You can imagine the man's friends thinking, and the crowd thinking, and probably the paralyzed man thinking. Like, who said anything about forgiving sins, Jesus? Great, maybe at some point in the future, brilliant, but that's not really the issue here. But that's Jesus' point, isn't it? It really is the issue here. Because it's always the issue. It is the biggest issue of all. And we know that, don't we, many of us, at least in theory. We've heard this story being used to make exactly that point. Our biggest problem is our sin. Our biggest need is forgiveness. If you've helped at Holiday Bible Club, back in the days when Holiday Bible Club ran, you heard this story being used to teach that almost every year. It's one thing to get the theory, isn't it? It's another to really take that to heart. Whoever we are, what is our greatest need? What's the thing we most ache for? The thing we're most delighted when it comes? The thing I really need is, what, people to be nicer to me? A bit more recognition and respect? Friends? Husband or wife? Children? A job? A bit more money? Better health? No, Jesus is saying far more important than any of those things is forgiveness for sins. And it's deeply humbling, isn't it? You know, we'd love to think, wouldn't we, whoever we are, whatever our greatest problems are, they're things out there. They're things other people do. Maybe it's our upbringing, it's our childhood, it's our lack of education, it's bereavement perhaps, it's illness, it's a boss, it's a government, it's a culture. It's something nasty someone has done to us. No, Jesus is saying to each of us here, I'm not saying those things don't matter, but your biggest problem is something you've done. It's the way we've each rebelled against God, ignored him, put ourselves or other things first ahead of him. Our biggest problem, Jesus says, is us. It's our sin. And so our greatest need is forgiveness for that sin. And we wriggle and we chafe. And we squirm, don't we? And we do all we can to try to persuade ourselves and others that that's not true. No, it's not me. It's you. It's him. It's her. It's them. It's that. Whatever. It's not me who's guilty. And yet so often we never really manage to convince ourselves. Jesus says our biggest problem is our sin. And so our greatest need is forgiveness for that sin. Actually, he's saying that. That the one thing that whatever else we might not have, if we've got this, we'll be okay. It's forgiveness for our sins. Second big thing to see, only God can give that forgiveness. In the end, only God can forgive our sin. Because back in Mark 2, what most people in the room are maybe thinking, sorry, what? What Jesus has just said. There are some people who are even more disturbed, aren't there? Verse 6, now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Blaspheming is a really serious charge. It got you killed in the Old Testament, that kind of thing. But they've got a point, haven't they? Because just as no one in their right mind could claim to be the person who has created and sustains the world, it would be an outrageous thing if any one of us claimed that, given that's something only God has the right and the power to do. Also, no one in their right mind can say they can forgive someone else's sin, because that is also something only God has the right and the power to do. And they knew that, the teachers of the law, because they knew their Bibles. It's what they did. So you think back to the psalm we said earlier, Psalm 32. How does it start? Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. How does that happen? Who does it? The psalm goes on. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. It has to come from him. Or Isaiah 43, verse 25. God, the Lord speaking, I, even I, I'm he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. It's my job to do that, God is saying. And you can see why it can only be his job, can't you? And of course, the sins we commit, they often affect other people. They're often against others too. But if in the end it's ultimately against God, it's rebellion against him, then of course he's the only one who can forgive them, can't he? If I sin against you in a hurtful way and not yet had a chance to chat, for me to say sorry, for us to talk it through, and then you overhear me talking to Julian about it, and you hear Julian saying, David, it's okay, I forgive you. How are you going to feel? Steady, Julian. That's not your business, that's mine. Well, it's like that here. The teachers of the law are spot on. Only God can forgive. And somehow, wonderfully, Jesus knows what they're thinking. And what a way he responds. I love this. No sense of, I'm so sorry, you're right. I slightly overstepped the mark there. Of course, only God can do this. No, verse 10. Let me show you. I have authority to forgive sins. You watching? And I bet they were, weren't they? I bet you could hear a pin drop in that house in that moment. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And the man did. Jesus demonstrates his authority to forgive sins in such a public way. Brings us, though, to the third big thing for us to see. God forgives us in Christ. See, where does God do that? How does he do it? It's in Jesus. You want to turn on now to Romans, that second reading, page 1130, Romans 3. I listened to a 50-year-old, 50-minute sermon on these verses this week, and it was just brilliant. I'm tempted as I am to take another 50 minutes of your time. We're going to have to move a little bit more quickly as we look at this now. How does God forgive us in Christ? These verses are wonderful for setting that out. We'll pick them up. Verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which is what we've already seen, isn't it? Whoever we are, our biggest problem is our sin. God made us in his image. He made us for glory. And we have fallen so far short of that in our rebellion against him. Verse 24. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Getting a bit technical. Justified, that's all about being declared in the right by God. It's what a judge or a jury foreperson does at the end of a trial if it all goes well. Not guilty, they say. There's nothing wrong here to worry about. Freely by his grace, the verse says. That's all about it being given as a gift. Like at Christmas, you open the gift. You've not paid for it. You've not earned it. It's just a gift. Same here. Redemption is all about being set free through the payment of a price. Just as back in olden times, if a member of your family was in slavery, you could buy them free by paying whatever the price was. So what's verse 24 saying when you put all that together? Well, just as everyone has the same problem, we've sinned, verse 23, so there is only one way, the same way for anyone to be declared right by God. It is a gift. That comes because Jesus pays the price to set us free from the burden of the guilty verdict that used to be ours. What was the price Jesus paid? Paul goes on, verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Sacrifice of atonement starts to sound really technical, doesn't it? But actually it's talking about an extraordinary thing. It's Old Testament language. It's all about something being offered to die in the place of somebody else who deserved to die for something they'd done. And it's what Jesus has done. My sin, your sin, our sin, that meant we deserved the full weight of God's right judgment and anger. God presents Jesus, his own son, to take that on himself instead. That's why Jesus came. It's why he went to the cross to do that. John Stott, great church leader, he's now gone to glory, but writing here 40 years ago, says this: the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. Well, the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. And that's what we do, isn't it, in our sin. No God, we say, I'm going to be in charge, not you. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. That's the only place God's forgiveness is found. It's in Jesus. It's at the cross. And it's to be received by faith. Paul says, just trust him. That's all we have to do. Jesus died. He had to die so we can be forgiven. And it sounds a bit primitive, doesn't it, to modern ears sometimes. Does there really have to be sacrifice in order for there to be forgiveness? Well, yeah, there does. Because when sin happens, there is always a price for somebody to pay. So all the other ways that we might be tempted to try to deal with a sin that we've committed, they involve sacrifice for someone. Maybe we just try to deny what we've done or don't care about it. We ignore the victim. Effectively, we sacrifice them. Maybe we decide we're going to try and deal with it by blaming somebody else. It wasn't my fault, it was your fault. And what am I doing that moment? I'm sort of trying to sacrifice you. Maybe I decide the only way to absolve my guilt is to somehow pay for it myself. I beat myself up, wear myself out in religious observance, gifts to charity, good works. What am I doing? I'm sacrificing myself. No, God says to us in Christ, let me take that. Let me be the sacrifice. I was reading this week about this, a wonderful account of a university mission that somebody went along to quite a while ago. Billy Graham speaking in Cambridge in 1955. And it was quite a reaction when people heard that Billy Graham was going to be doing that mission at Cambridge University, this fundamentalist American being invited to speak at one of the oldest, best-known universities of all. There were even letters of protest in the Times, apparently. That's how much people cared about that sort of thing back in the 1950s. So for the first three nights, Billy Graham decided he would try to impress them, and he quoted intellectuals and scholars in his talks. He really went sort of full-on academic, and nothing, got nowhere. And so day four, apparently, he got down on his knees and he prayed and he decided he was just going to go back to what he normally did and preach about the blood of Christ at the cross. I'll never forget that night, the person I was reading said. I was in a totally packed church, sitting on the floor with a professor of theology on one side and a future bishop on the other. Both of these were good men, but completely against the idea that we needed salvation from sin by the blood of Christ. Dear Billy Graham got up that night and began at Genesis and went through the whole Bible and talked about every single sacrifice in it. The blood was flowing all over the great hall, everywhere for three quarters of an hour. Both my neighbours were horribly embarrassed and must have been sure that no bright, sophisticated young British person was going to believe any of this stuff. But at the end of the sermon, to everyone's shock, 400 young men and women stayed behind to give their lives to Christ. One in 20 of the students in the university at the time. You imagine that today? Not primitive. It's what we need. Come on, the Lord says. Stop trying to pay for your sin yourself or make others pay. Let me pay. And the relief when we do, just like in Psalm 32, that sense of a burden being lifted, sins properly forgiven by God in Christ. Let him pay. And so just as we finish, have you done that? It's our first thought, isn't it? As we finish, have we recognized our need for forgiveness and trusted Jesus for it and received that rescue by faith in him? If you've not done that, can I urge you to do it? Or at the very least, if you're not ready to do that right now, find out more about this. Don't let this go. Go and talk to Julian afterwards. Get along to an evening he's running later this month about the basics of the Christian faith. Take every opportunity to think this stuff through. Second, if we've done that already, are we receiving this forgiveness still? There's a reason, you know, why we begin every service here just about by saying a prayer of confession together, asking God for forgiveness again. It's not because we think that we've somehow got to sort of clear off the latest sins we've added to our record since we said a prayer like that last week, as if we've somehow made ourselves in the wrong with God again in the last few days. because he's very clear, the forgiveness we get in Jesus, it's once for all. It's my sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven by him. The reason we keep confessing and asking forgiveness, the reason Jesus calls us to do that, to keep praying, forgive us our sins, is because our whole life is meant to be this ongoing posture of trusting that he's the one who deals with that. Even when our sins, occasionally, maybe more often, are things we just think, I'm not sure that could ever be forgiven. What is so special about your sin? I heard of a wise pastor asking somebody who was really struggling to accept that something they'd done could be forgiven. Like, what's so unique about you? It's a good question, isn't it? Nothing. The things that still haunt us, that we find hard to let go. Just trust Jesus has taken that one too. Third, let's appreciate what he's done. There's a danger, isn't there? These things we thought about this evening, they can begin to feel quite over-familiar. I feel that sometimes, like, yeah, I know this. Christianity 101, Jesus dies to forgive us our sins. It is utterly amazing though, isn't it? And think about it means we really can trust him with all the other problems we've got. If we know he's dealt properly with the biggest problem of all. And then fourth, don't boast, but be humble. You see how Paul ends on that, Romans 3:27. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. Because you see, if you've sinned, but I haven't, I'm definitely going to boast about that. Oh dear, what have you done? Look at me, I shall say. If we both sin, but I have managed to sort myself out through something I've done, I'm going to boast again, aren't I? Well done me. But if we've both sinned, and the only hope we've both got is not ourselves, but Jesus and what he's done, that is such a great leveller, isn't it? How can I ever look down on you, or you ever look down on me? And so if some of your sin, even if some of your sin happens to be against me too, can I not forgive you when I know my only hope is being forgiven by him too? But that's really for next week. Now let's be quiet. And then I'll lead us as we pray. Thank you so much for these things, Heavenly Father. We want to be good at forgiving, but even more important, we need to be forgiven by you. And so thank you so much for the forgiveness that you give us in Christ. Help us, please, each of us, to receive that forgiveness by faith, just as you call us to. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.